This morning we're going to be talking about two cries. Both are cries that are heart-wrenching from the depths of who we are. But one cry is from a darkness without a glimmer of light. One cry is a cry when the world is crumbling around you and the very things that you put your hopes in are also crumbling around you. The other cry is from the same pit with the view of light shining. It's not there yet, but you have a hope.
Amen.
This cry also comes from when the world is crumbling around you, but you know that what you put your hopes in is stronger than you or anything else and will last forever. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. We are incredibly blessed. Thank you, mighty God. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be lights in this world. Lord, we know that there are people who are crying out from a very dark place without hope. Help us to show them your light, your glory, your majesty. May you be praised and may you be glorified. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Thank you, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 4 verses 9 through 10. Micah chapter 4 verses 9 through 10. One of the problems that we face when we're looking at prophetic literature is that it can change topics without really letting you know. I'm pretty sure that Micah 4, 1 through 8 is dealing with the Messianic Age. It's two oracles dealing with the final stage, the age of the Messiah, the age that we live in. And so as I was beginning to look at 9 and 10, I just assumed we're dealing with the same thing. But I couldn't make it fit, no matter how hard I tried. I think there's some pretty good clues that we have now gone on to something else. Verse 9. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like woman in childbirth? Now, that's the first clue, by the way. In the present moment. We've talked about the Messianic Age. We've talked about the God raising Zion above all the hills, I think probably in the world, and I think we're talking about a symbol, and he's all the nations, and people from the various nations are going to go up and climb up to the mountain and ask God to point them the way. But now, why do you cry out loudly? The word can refer to a loud trumpet blast, a warning. But it can also define a just any loud cry. Sometimes it's used for a loud cry of joy. Just bursting forth of joy. That's not what we're talking about here. It can also mean a loud cry of despair. I think verse 9 is that cry that is without hope. And verse 10 is an encouragement to have a cry that has hope. Why are you crying out? And then the second clue is that he says, isn't there a king among you in your midst? So we're talking about pre-exilic times. We're talking about before they were carted off to Babylonian captivity. It kind of reminds me of Ezekiel 37, which is this great vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, where God breathes life. But before we get there, God says, this people thinks that they're dead. So while they're in captivity, the Israelites felt like they were dead without hope. I think they felt that way before the exile actually happened. When it finally hit them that even though they live in Jerusalem where the temple of God is, Nebuchadnezzar is on his way and he is inevitable. Kind of reminds me of Thanos in the Marvel Universe. I am inevitable. Well, he found out he wasn't, but Nebuchadnezzar actually was. He's inevitable. He's coming. I think Micah is speaking into a time where they're finally going to get that everything else that they put their hopes in cannot save them. So he says sarcastically, with a hint of irony, for good measure, "Don't you have a king? I mean, you put your hopes and your trust in government. They thought they were the children of Israel with the king who is called the Son of God. That's what the king was intended to be, the representative of God on this earth. And they put their hopes in their king." Kind of reminds me of Uzziah, who's not the same time period. But Uzziah, who was a good king, but he was also noted for having a great military prowess and strength, and he put too much trust in that. They put their trust in the fact that they were in Jerusalem and they had a king. So Micah says, why are you in such despair? You're in this pit. Why? You've got your king. Don't you have advisors? Have they all died? And this is interesting because advisors in the Bible are often a positive thing. Right? I mean, Proverbs 15:22 says that if you have many advisors, you'll have success. Now, proverbs are not promises, and I think that's important. They're generally true statements. But we know historically having a lot of advisors is not always a great thing. Right? You remember the story of Rehoboam? He had a lot of advisors. Jeroboam came up to him and said, "We will serve you if you will lighten the load of your father. If you will stop punishing and lighten what you demand from us, we'll serve you all of our days." Rehoboam goes first to the counselors of his father Solomon, the older guys. And they say, "Listen to him. If you lighten this load, they will be your servant for all of their days. That's a good thing." Then he goes to the younger advisors. And by the way, this is not about old and young and old. It's just he was listening to the wrong advisors. The younger guys, they're like, "Oh man, no. You got to show them who's in charge. If you give in to this, they're going to think they won. So you've got to come down even harder." Rehoboam listened to the wrong advisors. It wasn't that he didn't have enough advisors. He listened to the wrong ones, and then there was civil war. So Micah speaks into this and he says, "Don't you have all these advisors?" The problem is these advisors were telling them that you live in Jerusalem, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You live in where the temple of God is. God's never going to allow anything to happen to Jerusalem. And they listened. And so Micah is saying, "Where are your advisors now? Where is their advice now?" And my concern is that our society is in trouble not because there aren't a lot of advisors. And by the way, they say things that sound good. My concern is that there are a lot of people who are listening to well-educated voices and they're listening to those advisors, and those advisors without God cannot save you.
Amen. That's right.
So how do we know? Well, you've got to have a relationship with God. And then yes, surround yourself with people who are going to say good, important stuff, but have a relationship with God first. The people in Micah's day did not have that relationship with God. They relied more on where they lived and the externals.
Sounds familiar.
Yeah. We have a king. We're wealthy. Maybe that's an American thing. We're wealthy. We're the greatest nation on the earth. Where are you putting your trust? Now you are gripped. The word grip means to have strength Basically, I think he's saying you've been grabbed by the throat. By pain. Agony. Like a woman in childbirth. Now, it's interesting because often in the Bible, again, that analogy of childbirth is used to talk about pain with hope. In verse 9, I don't think that's the analogy. I think he's saying, you're like a woman who's in childbirth without hope. I'm reading, it'll come to me in a minute, Gone with the Wind. Which is interesting because the main characters are not likable people. I mean, Rhett Butler is a scoundrel, but he's an honest scoundrel. He knows he's only making money. He doesn't care about what happens with the war or anything. Civil War we're talking about. Scarlett O'Hara is just selfish. I mean, I'm only at the point where she's only 18 years old. And she gets married at 16, but she doesn't get married because she loves Charles. She gets married because she has been rejected by Ashley. And she marries Charles. He joins the military. Gets sick, and then with 6 months, he's dead. She's pregnant, but she wants nothing to do with the child. She's decided she doesn't love the child. She wants nothing to do with the child. And so she has to go through the pain of labor with zero hope. For her, it's just a burden. That's the kind of crying out that I believe Micah is discussing here. It's a cry without hope because you put all of your hope on things that are now are crumbling around as well. I remember when we first moved here was the beginning of a recession. And there was a story on the news about this financial advisor in California who came home, killed his family, and killed himself. Because he put all of his hope on making money. And that hope was crumbling at his feet. And that hope could not save him. And my concern is we're listening to all of these advisors and all of these really smart sounding people, and they're saying, place your hope here, and people are buying it and they're drinking the Kool-Aid. And those, anything other than God cannot sustain, cannot stand, will not last. So verse 10. Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. It sounds like it's more of the same, right? I think now he's saying, here's my advice. Writhe means to dance, twist, but it's always with pain. Right? You know how it is when the pain, you can't just sit there and endure the pain. You get a little and move. Right? It's like, you know, I get leg cramps in the middle of the night sometimes. You cannot just lay in bed and going, oh, this will pass. You have to jump up and dance. See, I am not going to get this analogy as well as some of you are going to get this because I've never given birth. He's saying, I want you to writhe, but now I want you to writhe in pain like a woman who is about to burst forth. That's what the word means, to burst forth with life. With a hope that yes, this hurts and I hate it, but I know at the end of this is life. And there's a completely different outcry and writhing there. Again, he says, daughter of Zion. And I think in this context, he likes the phrase, daughter of Zion. I think here because he's talking about women given childbirth. And so he says, daughters of Zion. It's not a normal way of expressing this, by the way, because Zion's not a feminine noun. So you normally wouldn't say this. But Micah likes this phrase. And he's talking about women giving birth, and so he says, writhe in pain. And doesn't that sound like advice you want from somebody? Hey, I want you to have a lot of pain. You're welcome. But really, it's good. He says, you need to writhe in pain like a woman who's about to burst forth with life, O daughters of Zion. You're going to have to leave the city. Go out of Jerusalem. Because they have begun to believe that because of where they lived, that made all the difference instead of their relationship with God. You're going to have to come out of there. You're going to have to go into the wilderness and dwell there. And the word dwell means to abide or stay, but it can also mean to tent. Some of the translations translate it that way. And I think that's the case. You're going to have to tent in the wilderness because you're going to go to Babylon. Literally says you're going to enter. So there's this coming out and entering into. Coming out of where you thought all of your hopes were. Coming out of everything you put your trust into. Going into the wilderness and tenting there. You know, it's like people who want to camp in the Badlands of North Dakota in the middle of summer. Why? Why would you want to do that? It's hot. There's not a whole lot there. I mean, it's beautiful. Don't get me wrong. I love the Badlands, but I'm not going to camp there. They have to go through the wilderness, and they have to enter into Babylon. This is not a picnic. See, when the psalmist cries out and prays, and this is a difficult prayer, and he cries out that God would dash the babies on the rock, that cry is because that's what the Babylonians did to them. This was not a picnic. This was a time of extreme pain and darkness. Some have described it as that, you know, there's some biblical prophecies about being led by a fish hook, and some have said that was probably a very real thing. We do know that they had to march naked. And when that is imposed on anybody, that's about shaming you. And so this is not something that Micah is saying, look, you're gonna go on a camping trip. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to have to enter into Babylon. And there I will snatch you away. Oh, it's going to be 70 years. And Babylon's going to have to be defeated and the Persians are going to take over. But when the Persians let you go, you need to understand that's Yahweh snatching you away.
Amen. That's right.
And there I will become your kinsman redeemer. That's what literally he says. The kinsman redeemer was an important aspect to the Jewish people. If there was a woman whose husband died and they didn't have a male offspring to provide for them, the closest relative was supposed to step up. Sometimes that took the form of the levirate marriage, which was the brother who had to marry her to raise a male child in his brother's name. Sometimes that was just the closest relative that says, I will provide for you. Make sure that you don't starve to death. So there's this great story in the Old Testament that kind of illustrates this. Ruth, who is a Moabitess, and that's important to the story, she's not Jewish. And the Jewish people and the Moabite people often did not get along. So Ruth travels to Israel with her mother-in-law. They are both widows. They both lost their husband. Naomi's lost all three of her sons. They get to Israel, and Naomi is so overrun with grief that she can't even leave the house. And they're destitute. Ruth, the Moabitess, goes out and harvests in the fields. And that's where Boaz sees her. And he's impressed. This young lady is working really hard for her mother-in-law. Long story short, he decides he will be the kinsman redeemer, but he wants to do it right. There is a closer relative. So they meet in the gate. That's where everything official had to be done. He offers them the opportunity. That guy says, no, thank you. And Boaz steps up and he becomes the kinsman redeemer. And Ruth becomes a woman in the line of King David and eventually in our Messiah.
Praise God.
Kinsman redeemer was important. But the only way Israel was going to get to the point where they understood that they, the chosen people of God, needed a kinsman redeemer is they had to come out of the city and they had to go into Babylon. Because they were trusting in all the wrong things. And I think there's a message here for us. I think we're intended to come out of the things we put our trust in. We've built walls and we've lived in cities and we've camped out here and we've put our trust in all kinds of things. Sometimes it's things that are silly. I hope they win tonight, but you know, if they don't, it's not going to change my life at all. As we were doing the Lord's Supper, I was doing my little cup thing and I was pulling off the lid as I was walking, and I was so proud that I was doing that while I was walking. I almost told you about it and went, nope. It's the wrong focus at this moment. Right? We put our trust in so many things. My body used to work pretty well.
Been there,
yeah. We put our trust in having good health. We put our trust in wealth, and we put all of, and God says, okay, you might have to come out of that and go to Babylon before you understand you need a kinsman redeemer. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
We need a kinsman redeemer. And this message is to the people of God. It's not to the nations who don't get it.
That's right.
It's to the people who should have understood it.
Amen.
And they began to rely on so many other things. I don't know what it is you rely on. Is it this building? Is it this country? Is it the political system you think ought to be in control? I don't know. But whatever it is, God may be saying, come out of that, go through the wilderness, come into Babylon, and understand that I am the kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
You need me to redeem you.
That's right.
It's the tax collector beating his chest in the temple and crying out, redeem me, O God. I know most of the time it gets translated, have mercy on me, but it's the word redeem. Redeem me. I am a sinner. We need to live there. Jesus said that's the one who came home justified. Not the guy who thought he deserved to be there. Not the guy who was boasting before God that he was doing everything well. It reminds me of when Jesus went to the house of Matthew, right? Tax collector. I mean, and Jesus calls him to be a disciple, and Matthew's so excited, he says, let me throw a party. And who's going to come to a party that Matthew throws? Other tax collectors and known sinners. Those are the only people. Everybody else is going to go, no thank you. Except for Jesus. Jesus came. And the Pharisees, who would never set foot in a tax collector's house, be associated with sinners, they said to the disciples, you think your Jesus is so great? This is really what they were saying. Why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? You think he's so great? Why is he doing this? Mm-hmm. Jesus knew what that conversation was. And he said, don't you understand? It's the sick who know they need a physician.
That's right.
He's not saying, by the way, that the Pharisees don't need me. He's saying they don't know they're sick. It's those who understand that they're broken. We're broken. It's those who live and understand that the only reason I'm here is because I have a kinsman redeemer. It's when we can understand and accept that we're the ones who are the sinners and the tax collectors, that we're the ones who need Yahweh to point the way, His path to us. And there's good news here. Because that's painful. I remember a young man out at the correction center told me one time, he says, "Here's my problem with Christians." I went, "All right, here we go." You never know where that's going to go. He said, "Christianity's too easy." And I said, "Oh, let me tell you about Christianity a little bit. You have to die to yourself, pick up Jesus' cross, and let Him resurrect you. That's not easy. Jesus said, I want you to forgive no matter what people do. You think that's easy?" No. I love the 10th Avenue North song that says, they're talking about forgiveness and says, "I feel like I'm dying." Because have you ever had to forgive somebody and it feels like you're dying? Yeah. That you're losing somehow in this battle? It's not a battle. Let go of it. Let God and let Him be your kinsman redeemer. You need Him. You cannot redeem yourself. And nothing else you might put your faith and hope in can redeem you. And so my prayer for all of us this morning is that we will have that cry that cries out and knows that this is hard right now, but we are going to burst forth with life. Because the same God who gave Ezekiel that vision of the valley of dry bones, where the dry bones all clack together and this great noise, and He says, "Prophesy that breath will come upon them." Word, spirit, and breath, same word. And so the prophet prophesies, and the breath and the spirit of God animates and brings to life what was dead. Don't we have that same hope today?
Amen.
But you kind of have to admit you need it. I need God. I need reminding that the things that I build up and the walls that I build and the things that I put my hope in and trust in mean nothing in the face of a mighty God who wants so much to redeem me. See, and that's what Jesus came for. That's what He died on the cross for. And praise God. Because I desperately needed that sacrifice. I still do, by the way. It's not like you're converted, you get baptized, and all of a sudden you don't need that sacrifice anymore.
Every day.
Every moment. I need a constant reminder that I need Yahweh to step up and be my kinsman redeemer. And the beautiful, wonderful, good news is that every time you admit you need one, God is there to be one.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
So if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, I want you to know that you have somebody who can be a real kinsman redeemer. Nothing else can. If you've been struggling with something and the things that you've been putting your hopes in have been crumbling around you, there is Yahweh who is everlasting, and He wants desperately to be your kinsman redeemer. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you more about God if you want. We don't have all the answers. Not even close. But we are the gathering of the forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, having been redeemed by Yahweh,
amen,
Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen.
And we love to talk about God.
Praise God.